Well, you may have previously heard me reference my childhood aspiration to become a funeral home director. And it takes a little explanation. When I was a little boy, I would go to the same church camp every summer. And on my way, our family would pass by this used car lot. And it had a black hearse sitting on this car lot for years. And I thought, man, that'd be really cool to drive that thing. And so I thought the most logical path to get there would to become a funeral home director. Now, I didn't want anything to do with the dead body part. I just thought it'd be cool to drive the hearse. That's really what my whole mentality was, right? And so my dream became a reality one summer when I was in college. I actually started working part-time at a funeral home director. Again, not touching any of the body things, but opening doors at the visitation, delivering flowers, and just setting up, tearing down for funerals. And then one afternoon, the funeral home director said, hey, we need your help at a graveside service. And so I need you to ride in the hearse with another funeral home director and kind of get there and be ready to help. And so I did. We headed out of the parking lot, going a whopping 25 miles per hour as fast as we were supposed to. Had a long line of cars behind us, and we were listening to a Cincinnati Reds ball game as we went. And we got to the graveside, we officiated the service, put the body in the ground, put the dirt on top, and then that moment came. The funeral home director pitched me the keys to a big, long, black Cadillac hearse, and he said, hey, I need you to take that back to the funeral home, of which I willingly accepted. And that moment, my childhood dream became a reality, right? It was awesome. I went faster than 25 miles per hour all the way back, took a couple laps around town. I mean, it was awesome. I didn't want the moment to end. That's the only time I've ever driven a hearse. Now, I've been in the passenger seat of a hearse many times. A lot of times if you're officiating a funeral or a graveside service, the funeral home might ask you, do you want to ride along in the hearse? And I usually say yes. And sometimes I drive my own vehicle. But on one such occasion, the funeral home director, we rode to the graveside. We were on our way back. And we were on Indiana Route 38, which is a road that cuts across the state, just north of Indianapolis. We were to the eastern side of Indianapolis, and we realized that we found ourselves smack dab in the middle of what's known as the Route 38 sale. It's 30 miles of yard sales, literally hundreds of yard sales all across that portion of our state, and we were making that path. We passed yard sale after yard sale after yard sale, and finally, the funeral home director who was driving the hearse said, I've got an idea. Let's pull off at one of these yard sales and pull out a $100 bill and say, we'll take it all, just put it in the back of the hearse. And we laughed about that after every yard sale we passed. I want to be clear, we did not do that, okay? Just something we laughed about for quite some time. And I thought about that story this past week, as I was kind of thinking about the words that we're going to look at that Jesus said today. And it reminded me of an observation that many people have made about the end of life. And they say this: you'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer, right? Can you imagine that for just a moment? I mean, we still live kind of in the south of our country. It looks close enough that we still pull over when you see a hearse coming toward you, right? I was in Kentucky yesterday, and there was a funeral procession, and cars just pulled over until it passed. I mean, what if you were sitting there alongside the road as the hearse passed, and it had like a 15-foot U-Haul trailer behind it? I mean, wouldn't there be some questions that come to your mind, like, what is it taking and where are they going, right? It also kind of points to the truth of the matter that the bumper sticker we may have read is wrong, that the person who dies with the most toys wins. Actually, there's the rest of the story. Everybody else just gets to enjoy what that person had, right? We can't take anything with us. That's the truth of the matter. And today what we want to look at is some other principles that Jesus taught about living generous, trying to be generous like Jesus. And last week as we began this teaching series, we were upfront about the motivation. This teaching series is not about understanding what God wants from us. It's actually understanding what God wants for us. He created us as generous people. We were to reflect his character and his goodness in very tangible ways as a conduit for the blessings that he would entrust to us to express and shower into the lives of other people. We were not intended to be a container, just to store up all these things for ourselves here on earth. That's why Jesus made a transformative declaration when he said these words: it is more blessed to give than to receive. This past week, for the first couple of days, many members of our staff were on a staff retreat. And so we were all assigned roommates. I had the privilege to room with our HR and finance director named David Lau. And so we showed up at the retreat center and we walked into a room with our bags. And it was one of these little small suites that had a little kitchenette, had a little sitting area with an oversized chair that pulled out to a single bed. There was a bathroom and then there was a bedroom that had the king-size bed. And we kind of stood there looking at each other. We were already assured that we were not sleeping together in the king-size bed. So who was going to sleep on the single? Who was sleeping in the king-size? And David spoke first. And he said, you know, with a good conscience, I couldn't go home on Tuesday afternoon and tell my wife that I slept in the king-size bed by myself and made Pastor Phil, my boss, sleep on the pull-out single. I thought that was really wise and very profound thinking. And so I just affirmed that he was being led by the Holy Spirit, and I moved into the room with the king-size bed. And then he said these words, I guess this is my chance in the next 7 days to be generous, right? And brown nosing doesn't really get you far either after listening to last week's sermon. But I wonder, in this past week, have you felt the opportunity, and maybe have you taken advantage of an opportunity to just become more generous than maybe you were those 7 days before that? I'd actually love to hear your story, because since last Sunday, unsolicited, people have just come up and actually have told me about how they've been the recipient of the generosity of people, some of you who are sitting right here right now. I'd love to hear your story of how you've been blessed by somebody's generosity, but also how God's working in your life to become more generous, generous like Jesus. I mean, my email address is public information. It's pheller@cccgo.com. Feel free to send me your story there. Check out the sermon resource page. There's a place to share your story there as well. Today, we want to look at another principle that Jesus teaches us, another, I think, powerful declaration that he makes that helps our heart become more and more like his, more and more generous like his. We want to continue to grow in being generous and follow his instructions as well as his example. Matthew actually records many of Jesus' teachings all throughout his book, but he kind of concentrates a big chunk of them in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. And we've come to know that group of teachings as the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what we're not sure of. We don't know if that was one moment where Jesus climbed up on a mountain and began to say all these things and just rattled off all three chapters of things. It could have been that Matthew kind of pulled all those into kind of a compilation and provided these teachings from Jesus. And we get a clue on that because we see those same teachings spread out all through the life of Jesus in the other three narratives of his life. Whether he was standing on a mountain there in kind of right by Capernaum outside the Sea of Galilee and said all those things, or Matthew pulled them all together, we're not sure. But one thing we are sure, the words are Jesus, direct quotes from him. Many people see a parallel between this moment in Jesus' life and teaching and another moment we read about in the Old Testament where another person of God stood on a mountain. This time, that guy's name was Moses. He was meeting with God, and God presented him the Old Testament covenant that included the Ten Commandments. He was describing the way that God's people live. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing in this Sermon on the Mount. He was unpacking what it looks like to be part of the kingdom, to belong to the kingdom of God, and to live like it. If you were to begin reading in Matthew chapter 5, you would see the Beatitude. Blessed are these type of people because they reflect the heart of God is a great summary for that whole thing. In fact, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be filled. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, they will see God, just to name two. He also unpacks what it looks like to express ourselves in worship in very tangible ways, in ways that are directed toward God and to him alone. He teaches us how to pray, how to fast, how to give to the needy. He shows us how to do all those things to actually please our Heavenly Father, not to get the attention of someone else. Jesus unpacks the true heart of the law. He says, you've heard it said, do not commit murder. But I tell you, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've done something equal to murder. He says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you, if you look at someone lustfully, you've already committed adultery with them in your heart. Jesus says, you've heard an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Give them back what they gave you. Jesus says, that's not the way of kingdom living. In fact, forgive those who hurt you. Do good to them. If they ask for your shirt, take it off your back and give it to them. That's maybe the Phil Heller version of that. It's all in this kind of context of this teaching that Jesus says these words. He says, Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin or rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus provides another powerful principle that begins to help us establish some biblical priorities as we become more generous like him. And Jesus says we have to make a choice to where we're going to invest our time, our talent, even our treasure. There's many things in this world around us that will vie for our interest, our devotion, our commitment, our love, even our affection. And many of these things are not bad in themselves. But even good things can steal away our time, talent, treasure from things that are better. Or you might say from what's best. And Jesus gives us a filter to evaluate what our best investment would be. He speaks of the futility of investing our hearts in things of this world, things that are temporal, things that can be destroyed by rust, by ravaging insects, or even be stolen by thieves. We spend a lot of our time, a lot of our energy accumulating things and then protecting those things, things that are vulnerable to the forces of nature, even the evilness in our world today. And while Jesus is not prohibiting taking care of our daily needs or having good things and enjoying them, he's not even telling us that we shouldn't be thoughtful about stewarding the resources he's provided for us well for the future. What he's doing is cautioning us about finding our identity, our significance, even our meaning in life from the things of this world. I did not intentionally choose this sermon for today, what we all know in our country is Super Bowl Sunday, but in just a few hours, our minds and our hearts are going to be infiltrated with all kinds of things that tell us that we have to find meaning, significance, or just to fit in this world. There's going to be all kinds of gadgets, all kinds of experiences, all kinds of status symbols that tell us we have to have these things. And millions of dollars have been invested by marketers to convince us that the things of this world are really what we need to treasure. And so it's maybe buyer beware. Or maybe it's viewer beware, that the next version of the iPhone is going to actually become obsolete in just a few more months. It does not have the power to produce satisfaction. And the latest fashion or the latest wardrobe or anything that this world might offer us will not bring for us meaning. And the promotion that you might seek doesn't have the power to fulfill your ultimate purpose. The list of things of this world, well, that includes possessions like houses and cars and boats and toys and clothing, gadgets. And it also is represented by this deep desire we have, always wanting the newest and latest version of this or that. It can also include things like popularity or accomplishment. It can include titles and status, things that this world offers us. Jesus is offering us a warning not to fall prey of letting something in this world or even someone around us become more important to us than the one who is the giver of all good gifts. Why would Jesus give us this warning? Well, it's not only because the things of this world can break, they can run out, they can be stolen, they can decay, they can be destroyed, but it's actually because of the spiritual impact that the things of this world can have on us. So, he instructs us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Focus the time, energy, and resource and opportunities that God's given us toward things that are eternal. Well, what does that look like? I mean, how do I go about doing that, right? Well, Jesus doesn't provide a specific list immediately. The context of this principle, though, is surrounded by clarification, I think, of what that looks like. Living as someone who belongs to the kingdom of God. Take a read through those Beatitudes at the beginning of Jesus' words, and you'll begin to see what he's calling us to as his followers, what it looks like to live as if our hearts are directed toward the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Loving others, forgiving those who hurt you, giving to those who have a need, they all seem to reflect what it looks like to live as part of the kingdom of God, what it will look like to see things that will come to completion in heaven actually take place here on earth. It's another picture of this now and not yet tension that we live in. We do things now that will benefit others in the name of Jesus so that people can see God's kingdom, heaven coming to earth, all for his glory and all to bless others. With the same sense of warning as well as instruction, Paul said these words to the Christ followers in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 3 reads, "Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Paul calls all of Jesus' followers to have a heavenly perspective, setting our hearts and minds on the things that actually reflect Jesus. And Paul describes Jesus as our life now. He says, "You've crucified the things that belong to this world, the things of earth." And Paul gives some very specific examples. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature, things like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed," which is idolatry. "Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all these things, such as anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator." Jesus gave that same list back in Matthew 5, and Paul is accentuating that same list, trying to give us a picture of what it looks like when we live with our focus on earthly things. Paul says these are characteristics of what it looks like when we treasure the things of this world and we let them consume our hearts and minds and what we do with what God's entrusted with. Rust and moth, those aren't the biggest concerns. The condition of our heart is. When we focus on the things of this world, we become more guarded, even defensive, cynical, volatile, and certainly even greedy. When we treasure the things of this world, our heart is affected. And so Paul then proceeds to give us a list of what it looks like to treasure the things of heaven and what that looks like. And he says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." That sounds to me like the Jesus way of living, being generous in the way that we live, in the way that we love, because of all that we've received from God. Because we are his children, we're chosen, we're dearly loved. Because of that, we live holy lives. We follow the example of Jesus. The way we treat others displays the generosity of God in very tangible ways. If you remember, Jesus criticized the religious leaders for focusing on how much money they gave in tithing instead of showing justice and mercy and faithfulness. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes an illustration about the difference, what it looks like, storing up things on earth versus storing up things in heaven. And he does that by using an illustration that involves our eyes and the ability to see. In chapter 6, verse 22, he said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" If you look at the original language, then you see what Jesus is actually saying. You'll find out the original word for healthy actually implies generous. And the word for unhealthy, it actually implies being greedy. The context really connects the dots of what Jesus is saying here. He's saying if we focus on earthly, temporal things of this world, our eyes are full of darkness. They're filled with all kinds it limits our ability to see. It clouds our judgment, and it keeps us from what's really important. Our lives become filled with all kinds of sinful desires like greed. We even lack the faith in God to provide. What happens to us spiritually is similar to having a cataract or having a significant injury to our eye. Focusing on the things of this world leads to inner darkness that's filled with moral corruption. It's like going blind. But if we focus on the things of heaven, Jesus says, We have healthy eyes and we allow the light of God's righteousness to fill our heart and flow out of us into the world around us. I think it's a picture of what it truly means to be generous, to steward all that God has given us for his glory and to bless others. Instead of stockpiling temporary treasures on earth like a container, we actually allow the Holy Spirit to direct our attention, our love, our commitment, our energy and effort to the eternal things of God. And we become a conduit of his love and his light to the world around us. Jesus then speaks to how to live this out practically in reality. And he says, you do that by not being anxious or worried about the needs that you might have, like things that you will eat or drink, even what you will wear. He calls us to look at the birds of the air and the grass of the fields. And he gives them as example of how God is faithful to provide for their needs and that he will provide for ours too. He asks and poses two really penetrating questions. And the first is this, are you much more valuable than they? And the second question is, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Those are rhetorical questions that have an answer. And the first answer is this, you are more valuable than the birds of the air and the grass of the fields. Take that to heart, my friends. You are more valuable than anything in all creation. And because of that, you're holy, dearly loved, and chosen by God, and he's committed to your good. He's committed to providing all that you need, and you can trust him. And the second question is related to that. You cannot add one single hour to your life by worrying. Actually, the original language says you can't add one cubit to your height. I know that there are some of you out there who would rather be taller than to live longer, but neither of them are possible by worrying, Jesus says. And so he makes this conclusion. Don't worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? Pagans, those who focus on the things of the earth or the world, they run after those type of things. But your heavenly Father, he knows that you need them. So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these earthly things that you need, they'll be given to you as well. Keyword need. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will have enough worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Did you hear the principle? Keep your focus on eternal things, the things of God. Seek his kingdom. Seek his righteousness. Trust God to provide all of your needs. And the good news is God will provide all the basic needs that we have, like food and drink and clothing. We shouldn't live in continual worry about the things of this world, how they will be attained, how we can use them for ourselves, and certainly how we can protect them from others. We must instead trust our Heavenly Father to provide what is needed and remember that he values us greatly. So we can focus our energy toward pursuing God's kingdom, living righteously and generously giving him glory and blessing others. Jesus is really serious about this choice we have to make, this prioritization that has to take place if we're going to become more generous like him. And that's why he says this in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That statement by Jesus requires us to answer this question, who are we serving? How are we using what God's entrusted to us to glorify him and bless others? Or how are we using it just to bless ourselves? In his letter to Timothy, Paul uses some of the same instruction. And look what he says to Timothy. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. We can take nothing out of it. There will be no U-Haul attached to your hearse when it's your time to go. He says, if you have food and clothing, be content with that. Those who want to get rich, those who focus on the things of this earth, well, they fall into temptation and trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. He says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Paul says, keep your focus on the eternal things. God will provide what you need. If you let your heart and mind chase after the things of this world, you'll fall into all kinds of temptations that ultimately lead toward ruin and destruction. He says the love of money. I think you could also make the case the love of anything that this world offers. It's the root of all kinds of evil. And so Paul says, don't let your heart treasure anything other than the things of God and Him alone. He doesn't say having nice things is wrong. It's just letting those things have you that he's cautioning us against. We certainly shouldn't keep what God has blessed us with for ourselves or just as God has blessed us with just to ourselves. He continues his instructions to Timothy by this. He says, command those who are rich in this present world. And I need to push pause right there. Because when I read that statement, when you would read it in your Bible, everyone in this room would self-declare that, oh, he's not talking to me. There's always someone in our world who has more than us, right? And so we think that Paul's talking to them. I did a little research just to maybe gain some perspective of what it would look like to be rich in this world. And if you live in the United States, here's what we do know. That if you make $4,500 in one annual year, you are richer than 95% of the rest of the world. Here's what I also found out in research, that a rich person is actually somebody who's wearing clothes, and from what I see, everybody fits into that category, thank goodness. If you've eaten a meal today, if you have somewhere to sleep that has shelter over your head, then you are richer than 75% of the rest of the world. So when Paul says, command those who are rich in this present world, I would make a case that the majority, 99.9% of us here right now, that's who Paul's talking to. So what does he say? He says, don't be arrogant or put your hope in the wealth you have. That's so uncertain. Put your hope in God, who richly provides you with everything and for your enjoyment. Command those to do good, be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. And in this way, they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Being faithful stewards of all that God has blessed us with, regardless of how much or how little you might think you have, when we use that to glorify God and to bless others, that leads the path down the path to true life. It's the beginning of being generous like Jesus with all that God has given us. It's the way to store up for ourselves treasure in heaven. So let me just wrap up with maybe just some things we need to think about if you and I are going to continue in this journey of becoming more generous like Jesus. And the first thing we have to think about is what I would say simplicity. If you want to be generous like Jesus, you're going to have to change your focus by simplifying. When Jesus says, don't worry about these things, don't be anxious, he's kind of insinuating, don't fixate on them. You know, materialism, someone has said, is a soul-crushing religion. Trying to serve and worship stuff. If you worry about decay or thieves breaking in, well, that can leave you a nervous wreck. God has promised to provide what we need for life. We can trust him. So, continually wanting more, continually acquiring more, never being satisfied, that's the opposite of letting God provide. It's also the opposite of using what God's blessed you with to glorify him and bless others. So it requires a mental shift. You and I have to stop and set our minds different than the world around us. And that might require reducing the things that we have left over that we're not using and sharing it with others. I understand that decluttering and living a minimalist lifestyle, it's really in vogue right now. That's not my motivation right now. My motivation is to challenge us with how can we use what we're not using to glorify God and bless others? Maybe today, instead of checking out the commercials, the snacks, or even the game that's in the middle of all those things, maybe you should just open up some drawers that are in your dresser or in your dining room or in the kitchen where you live and look at the things that you use and the rest of the stuff that you didn't even maybe know you had. The stuff that you're not currently using. Do you not realize that there are people right here in our congregation, right here in this community, who need the things that you currently don't even use? That's why we have partnerships with organizations like the Evansville Rescue Mission, who established a thrift store that takes the things that we have not been using and makes it available to people who desperately need those things. That's why we have a partnership with an organization like Borrowed Hearts, who are helping serve the foster care families in our neighborhood and community by taking things that we've had in attic bins, thinking that the kids or grandkids will wear it someday, and to help meet needs of people right here, right now. You see, sometimes the problem is not so much earthly or eternal. Sometimes it's comfort, and sometimes it's control, the things that keep us holding on to the things that we're not even using. Simplicity. Simplifying our lives so that other people can simply live. I'd encourage you to take some serious inventory on the things that you need, truly need. And the rest of it, begin to think about how you could use those things to glorify God and also bless others. Since last Sunday, like I told you, I've just been inundated with some stories of people who've been the recipient of generosity. And one of those people's name's Jeff, who someone in our congregation was getting ready to move out of town. They had all kinds of furniture they were no longer gonna be using. They actually wanted to downsize so they didn't have so much clutter in their life. And so they made that furniture and other things available. And by contacting the church, we were able to connect those resources with Jeff, who just graduated from a program here in town and was entering an apartment that had no furniture. What I love is about Jeff, his heart, as he was working at a local restaurant as a server, he heard of another coworker who found themselves in similar situations and has not only tried to see how God's providing his needs, but how he can be a blessing to others. I think this generous like Jesus thing is contagious. Don't be a person that keeps what God's blessed you with to yourself. Be a conduit where he can bless others through you and see how that brings you joy. See that how that brings you meaning and purpose in life instead of having this death grip on things that you can't take with you anyway. I think simplicity, it'll lead you to solitude. What you will see as you declutter your home as well as your heart is that you'll see a clearer picture of who God is. You can focus more of your time and energy on the things of God. You can use the time that you used to scroll or shop or manage or even store or manage the series of storage units you might have, not to step on too many toes. You can use that time that's freed up to worship, to serve, even to share. You can set your heart and mind on something else. It's a someone, and that's God. Our rest, our trust, our surrender are stable and secure when we place them in him and what he offers us. I think Peter got that clue, and that's why he wrote these words. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. So place your attention, your energy, your devotion, your worship in heavenly places. You know, I forgot to say this, but I feel like I need to go back to it. Like, we need to ask ourselves some questions. Like, how many streaming services can one person watch in an evening, right? How many shoes can we possibly wear at any one time? I don't use those two examples to categorize people into gender. I know there are many men who have a collection of shoes. And I know many women tonight who will be annoyed at the conversation or in their homes because they really just want to watch a football game. But I also want you to know I take this to my own heart. I could probably wear one hat for 3 months and not repeat. I have that many hats in my closet, much to my wife's chagrin, right? I also have to ask myself, how many UK games going and seeing my favorite team playing is enough? I haven't answered that question yet, but I'm still praying through that, right? It gets a little more serious. Like, what about this job? I mean, people who do what I do, man, this is the thing. I mean, you've made it if you've become a lead pastor. I hope that never becomes the posture of my heart. I didn't take this job to have the corner office or to have the say. I took this job because I feel like God has called me to serve his people. And if he ever calls me to do something different, I want to say yes, Lord, because this is his, not mine. For us living generous life like Jesus, we just sang, Jesus, have it all. And that's how we have to live, with that kind of perspective, that kind of simplicity, that kind of solitude. It leads us to serving like Jesus. Randy Alcorn is a trusted Bible teacher. He's written a lot of material about how to be good stewards of all God's blessed us with, how to grow in generosity. He's written a really short book with a few words. There's no pictures, but for somebody who doesn't enjoy reading like me, it was a great find. It's called The Treasure Principle, and it says this. He says this in it. My heart always ends up where I put God's money. Check out the possessiveness of that, right? Whose money? God's money. And where does what does it do when we direct that money somewhere? Well, it takes our heart with us. It's just what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So have you taken any mental inventory? Have you done any soul searching of kind of where your treasure is? Is it in things that this world offers? Or is it in eternal things, the things of God, the kingdom and righteousness that he leads out in? What breaks your heart might be another way to ask that question. And in those things that break your heart, are those the things that breaks God's heart? And if so, invest your time there. If so, invest your energy and your effort there. Invest the treasure that God's given you there, because that's the eternal thing. That's his kingdom and his righteousness. That's what brings him glory. And that's what will allow you to be more of a conduit for all that God has entrusted to you. I love that Jesus put his money where his mouth is. He didn't just stand that day on the mountain just barking out all this stuff for the rest of us to do and say, good luck with that, I'm going back up to heaven. Nope. He continued, lived it day in and day out, all the way through the cross, right? I love the Hebrew writer who says this. It says, sacrifice and offerings you are not interested in, God. You prepared a body for me. And so I said, here I am. I've come to do your will. I love that picture of generosity. That's what it looks like for you and I to follow the example of Jesus and to think way more about eternal things, the things of God, his kingdom, his righteousness, than anything else that this world would offer us. It's one of the reasons every week we choose to celebrate the Lord's Supper, because it reminds us of what it looks like. And then today it reminds us of what it looks like to live a generous life. Now, Jesus didn't hoard or hold on to all the things he could have. But he stretched his arms out, right? And offered everything that God has to us by being our sacrifice, to being our savior, to being our Lord, to show us how to do that as we follow his example. I'd encourage you to use these quiet moments that we have planned just to come and receive a piece of bread, a cup of juice that reminds us of Jesus' body, his blood, broken and shed for us. But don't let it just stop there. Be motivated, even convicted, I pray, by the Holy Spirit to release your grimy fingers off the things of this world and start holding on to and focusing on the things of heaven. I'm gonna pray to that end for myself and all of us here gathered. And then after that, make your way to one of these stations and let's celebrate the Lord's Supper together. God, you're a big God. You are a holy God. You are a powerful God. You're a God that is gracious and compassionate. Your generosity is something that we see even from all of creation. And certainly you have been better to us than we deserve. And just because of that, we've kind of been able to tune our attention to what generosity looks like. And we hear the call to set our hearts and minds on things that are not of this world, things that are of heaven. And I think what that means is for us to follow in the example of Jesus, to live holy lives, and to live lives more as a conduit than a container. For us to have a kingdom perspective, an eternal perspective that actually directs and dictates every other decision we would make. It actually filters the effort and energy and the investments that we make. We don't choose to make those in the things of this world. We choose to make them in the things of heaven. So as we grow to be more generous like Jesus, we need your help from the Holy Spirit to kind of pry our fingers off the things that we want to hold on to, things that belong to you, things that you've entrusted to us to use for your glory and for your purposes. And so we ask for your forgiveness, we ask for your grace, and we ask for your help, that we would be more like Jesus in the way that we live, the way that we love, and in the way that we give. We're grateful that he gave his all so that we could have everything that you promised to give us. Everything that we need is found in you. And that's what we choose today. And we receive through Jesus. It's in his name we pray right now. Amen. Let's remember Jesus together.